Thanks for joining us for today's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Joel Slater finishes our series, High Performance Christianity, with a message titled, Descending into Greatness. Now here's Pastor Joel.
We're going to welcome you today and ask you to find a seat. I had the privilege last week of speaking, and Pastor Ray has set the tone and set the theme for the year, this idea of high-performance Christianity. It's not just a once-in-a-while thing. It's a theme for a lifetime. And if you were here last week, you may remember what we looked at this idea of what it means to be a high-performance Christian, and we'll throw it out here on the screen. And what we said was being a high-performance Christian is exceeding above and beyond standard norms over the long term in living out the claims, the promises, and the fundamental beliefs of Christian truth. And in order to do this, we're going to need something here today. We're going to need something significant because, again, we're trying to succeed, you know, over long term, this idea of living out the claims and promises of Christian truth. And honestly, this is going to need to appeal to us for one reason and one reason only. The reason is power. Power is really important, isn't it? As long as you've got it, life is good, isn't it? In fact, as long as you've got it, you don't think anything's wrong. But when you lose power, it causes you to pause just for a moment, doesn't it? If we're going to be high-performance Christians, if we are going to succeed above and beyond the standard norms of what the world thinks of as Christianity, and we're going to succeed over for the long term in achieving and living out the claims and the promises and the fundamental truths of Christian truth, we got to talk about power. And really, that's not a problem because everyone loves power, doesn't they? Don't they? You love power. You love coming home and turning on the lights, right? You love it. During the wintertime, some of you may have lost power during the outages and snow, and you didn't sit there and say, I'm loving this. How long did it take you to call the power company to get the power out? I heard a heart-wrenching story of a young person. I think they were about 14 years old, and it was amazing the heroism that the story of this young man who was able to go 6 excruciating, painful hours without Wi-Fi. But he made it, and he never again took power for granted. Why is power so incredibly important? Well, because power ultimately is the ability to control resources to secure one's destiny. That really is what power is. It's the ability to control resources, and there's all sorts of resources to secure one's own destiny. And that destiny may be just living a long and happy life, or it may be your destiny of simply downloading that last app. I mean, it's like, you know, your life hangs in the balance when it comes to power and securing your own destiny, doesn't it? And all of us can think of times when power was used in a good way, right? Where you saw someone leverage power, exert power, use power in a good way. On the other side, you also seen people, how they've used power in the wrong way, in a bad way. And the question really is, what's the difference? What is the difference between power being used in a good way and what is power being used in a bad way? Really, what is the fundamental common denominator in that? Probably, I'm just going to take a guess and everything, is probably the way you define the use of power in a good way or a bad way is that power used in a good way, it was on behalf of others. Whereas power used in a bad way was probably for self, for selfish reasons. Maybe you were on the receiving end of someone exerting their power in a good way. And we've heard stories, and there's examples, and there's people sitting in this room today that have leveraged their power in a good way, not for themselves, but for the benefit of others. And then you've also been on the receiving end of people who had power and then exerted it in a selfish way and left you standing or left you stranded. And let's be honest, really. Let's really be honest. Let's just get on the same page here. Every single one of us has an opinion of how power should be used, don't we? Every single one of us. Well, you shouldn't have done that. Oh, you should have done that. And what is most revealing about power is what happens when our power, the power you have and the power I have is threatened to be taken away. Now, I don't think we saw this in any more plain and simple terms than in this last year's national elections, right? Some of us were afraid of losing power and afraid of the other side gaining power. Now, some of us in the room were afraid of those in power staying in power and being afraid that your side wasn't going to gain power in that election. So either way, there is a concern about losing power. But either way, regardless of what side of the political aisle, regardless of what side of the receiving end or the giving end of power, every single, look what happens when we are afraid of losing power. Somehow, what is in our hearts, good or bad, is going to come out and be translated in words and actions. And so, Abraham Lincoln said this, "Nearly all men can stand adversity, but if you want to test a man's character or a woman's character, give them power." Now, you may think, well, what does this have to do with me? Here's what it has to do with you. Because everyone in this room has power over something or someone at some point in your life. No matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, no matter how experienced or inexperienced, skilled or unskilled, every single one of us has power over someone or something. You may not be a world leader, but you have power. And that power is either active or it's passive. You have power over family members. My 15-month-old son, Jasper, exerts enormous power over my sleep schedule. Your words, your actions, active or passive, effect. Husbands, you exert enormous power over your wives. And wives, you can and do exert enormous power over your husbands. Men, women, you exert enormous power over each other. Co-workers, you exert power over your leaders. You exert power over your co-workers, active or passive, for good or for bad. You know, your neighbors, tell me about it. Your neighbors exert enough power over you, don't they? When they ratchet up the power of their sound system, their parties, their lights, their whatever, their dog, and that exerts power over you, doesn't it? And even strangers can exert power. People we don't know their story, we don't know their issue, they exert power over us. But maybe if that doesn't apply in any other realm to you, you have power over yourself. You have power over your words. You have power over your actions. You have power over your body. You have power over your thoughts. You have power, over nobody else, you have power over yourself. And the question is, what will you do with that power? What are you going to do with the power that you have? Active or passive, what are you going to do with that power? When it comes to this idea of power, when it comes to this idea of power and high-performance Christianity, the reality is high-performance Christians know that we are never more powerful than we are most like Jesus. And we are never more like Jesus than when we leverage the power we have on behalf of others. High-performance Christians know that we are never more powerful than we are most like Jesus. We are the most powerful when we are most like Jesus, and we are most like Jesus when we exert our power over situations, not to benefit ourselves, but to elevate others. Because like it or not, the way you use your power is a reflection of who you see as the source of that power. If you leverage your power for your benefit, you think that you're the source of it and you dictate how you can use that power. But if you realize that your power was loaned to you, your power is leased to you, your power is entrusted to you, your power is stewarded to you, and the master is going to come back and ask for an accounting of that power, that talent, that resource, you're going to use it a little bit differently. And high-performance Christians know that their power doesn't come from themselves. We sang about it today. That inverse, that countercultural economy of power where in my weakness, Christ is strong. And in my weakness, that is the perfect position for God to do the greatest and glorious work. High-performance Christians know that we are the most like Jesus when we leverage our power on behalf of others. Now, for those of us who are Christians, we should know better, shouldn't we? I mean, Jesus was very clear. He said the servant is never greater than the master, didn't he? How can we think that we can receive power but not leverage it as the person that entrusted us with that power? I mean, when it comes to this idea of how we use our power, it's amazing that the audience that can reflect on this tension and this struggle of how to use our power probably know better than anyone else of in this idea of being a high-performance Christian is the audience that the Apostle Paul wrote to in the book of Philippians. So I want you to take your Bibles and open to the book of Philippians. And my wife teased me last week as I was getting ready for this sermon. Last week you said Colossians was your favorite book. And this week, are you going to say Philippians is your favorite book? And I'll say yes this week. We'll see what happens the next time. But I love the book of Philippians. Philippians is one of those books, it's a pick-me-up book. Philippians is not a book of coming down on someone hard. This is an encouraging letter from a person who knows his audience well. Last week we talked about Colossians and how Paul didn't know the Colossians. He simply heard of them, but they had a commonality. They had the commonality in the most fundamental of fundamentals, Jesus. But when we turn to the book of Philippians, Paul is not talking to a group of strangers. He is talking to good friends. He spent time with these people. He knows these people. And this letter is a word of encouragement for people he knows well, and he sees the potential in them. But I want you to hear and see the tension and the struggle that they had and we have when it comes to this idea of power. So look with me in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Paul says this. He says, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, if you comfort any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being made like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind." All those things sound good. Being like-minded, that's a good thing, right? Having the same love, also good. Being one in spirit, all good. But the question I had for me was, well, who determines what mindset to have? Who determines what love is? Whose spirit? All these are questions that we're facing in our today. In our pluralistic, synchronistic society, everyone has a definition of what love is. Well, that's not very loving. Hey, aren't you going to love that person? You know, hey, this is what love looks like. Shouldn't we all be one? If only this world would be united. Our nation is so fractured right now, and we need to be united. What does that mean? And Paul is asking that same question. I want you to be like-minded. I want you to have the same love. I want you to be one in spirit. Now, but in order to appreciate these words, in order to appreciate the tension that Paul knows about and what's going on with the Philippian audience, I want to just give you a little bit of background because context sets the table and helps us understand all of it. Philippi wasn't just a city. Philippi was a colony, was a Roman colony. It had existed once in the Greek Empire, and then it had been overcome and razed to the ground by the Romans. And then the Romans came back and they repopulated this city of Philippi in the region of Macedonia, which we now call Greece. And Philippi was not just a colony, but it was a colony that was established by the special grace of the Roman emperor. It was designated by the Roman Empire. We're going to set up this special colony, and it's going to be called Philippi. And because of that, because of the special dispensation, they owed their allegiance. They owed their very existence. They owed all their benefits, their very existence, to the Roman emperor. And if that wasn't enough, Roman emperor populated it with retired Roman soldiers. Roman soldiers that had fought and bled for the empire. They had suffered greatly, and as a reward, they were said, you can move to Philippi, and we want you to repopulate this. You've got the skills and the abilities of soldiers, so if there's any threat to the city, you can defend it. It's like kind of like a militia, and they get to be there. The other thing about the significance about being a Roman soldier in the city was that because they had earned their citizenship by their sweat and their blood, they were now citizens, and their offspring are now born as citizens. And so their citizenship wasn't something just handed to them. Their citizenship was something that they earned. And that was significant in and of itself. They were citizens of the Roman Empire. And Roman citizenship was an incredibly immense source of pride. It was incredibly valuable. It was a source of power to the Philippians. And a major point of tension for those Philippian citizens who came to Christ, now they're facing, they're caught between two rulers. The emperor who gave them their Philippian citizenship, their Roman citizenship, and now they've taken on a different form of citizenship, followers of Christ. You've got two concurrent citizenships going on. And that is significant because by the time Paul wrote his letter to the Philippians, the primary title that the Roman emperor wanted to be known was by two titles. One, Greek word kyrios, and the other word soter. You know these terms as Lord and Savior. The emperor wanted to be known as your Lord and Savior. We have a problem here. So when Paul challenges them to be like-minded, so when Paul challenges them to have the same love, and when Paul says, be of one spirit and of one mind, he is actually telling the Philippians, you have a decision to make of where your source of power is going to come from and where that source of power is going to define what it means to be like-minded, what it means to be of one spirit, what it means to have the same love. You have a choice to make where you're going to derive your power. And this is significant because left to our own instincts and patterns, we often leverage our power the same way that power was leveraged over us. You oftentimes, husbands, you may parent or father or husband or lead your family the way you saw your father do it to your family. Mothers and wives, oftentimes you do it the way your mom did it. Bosses and coaches, you coach, you lead your organizations the way you saw it modeled for you, the way you were taught. Professors and teachers will tell you how to do it. And unless you know what the right way is, unless you can identify the right from the wrong, you often will go back to what you've always known. And the Philippians are challenged. Are you going to be go back to your old ways and follow the old ways, or are you going to follow your new leader? It's because the Philippian church's allegiance was not to the earthly Lord and Savior, but to another kyrios, to another soter, to the Lord Jesus. Roman citizenship implied unity with the emperor, but Christian citizenship implies unity with Jesus. And so these Philippian Christ followers are citizens, yes, but with a foot in two worlds. And they're questioned whose power is meant to be exhibited and whose power is going to derive your actions. Because Christian citizenship derives its power in a completely countercultural way. Look with me in verse 3. Talking to these Roman citizens who have now had a transformative experience with Jesus Christ. Verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own needs, but also to the interests of others. In other words, Paul's saying, make conscious decisions to use your power as Roman citizens, yes. In this moment, yes. Your money, yes. Your time, yes. Your influence, yes. Your skills, yes. Use your power. Use all those things, but not only to just secure your own destiny. Hey, you've got to make a living. You've got to earn a living. You've got to support your family. You've got to make headway. God wants you to succeed. There's no way for the kingdom to succeed if you don't succeed. But it's not all about that. It's not about leveraging your citizenship and your rights and your privileges for yourself only. But he's saying not only to your own needs, but also to the needs of others. Elevate others, support others, help others. Verse 5, he says, in your relationship with one another, in your relationship with another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Time for a disconnect. Yes, you've been united with the emperor, but now, who are you united with? Who are you drawing from? Who are you influenced by? Have the mindset of Christ Jesus. Because we are never more powerful than when we are most like Jesus. And that's fine. That's okay. See, we walk in this tension. We get mixed messages. But Paul's saying, be strong. Be powerful. Be influential. Exert influence. Go ahead and change the world. But just don't do it like your old boss. Do it like Jesus did. Verse 6, who, being in very nature, God. See, we get, I've talked about it before. Sometimes we kind of demote Jesus. Jesus is Sunday school God, we think. We think that Jesus is just you know, a kind of an easy way. Oh, no. He's so much more. High-performance Christians know that in order to do what you got to do, in order to be who you're going to be for the long term, in order to exceed the expectations of this world, who think Christians are nothing but narrow-minded, ignorant, science-hating, bigoted, you know, pitchfork-grabbing, persecuting, know-nothings. It's completely the opposite. High-performance Christians are. Now, unfortunately, we don't really match up with that. But high-performance Christians know that if we're going to succeed, like exceeding the norms, above and beyond, if for the long term, we got to have Jesus. Not just have him, but we got to be like him. And he says, who being in the form of God, who being having the very nature of God, that word nature, it's translated that which a man is in his very essence and which cannot be changed. Folks, we need a three-dimensional grasping of who Jesus is. He was not just a man with a little bit of God in him. He was the God-man all at once. There was no one like him before, there was no like him now, and there will be no one like him for all eternity. He, in the very nature, God with us. And Paul is saying that Jesus, essentially, unalterably God, great, he exerted influence, he exerted power. But he's saying, folks, you know what power looks like. You know what power's done. You know how power has moved an empire. You know how power has reoriented cultures in the Roman Empire. But I'm saying have the same mindset as Christ, and it's completely opposite what you think it is in the natural. The fact is that the Christian's Lord and Savior exercises power in a radically different way. Because unlike the earthly emperor, and at the time Paul was writing, the emperor of the Roman Empire was Nero. And you take a look at Nero, and he was anything but like Jesus. But unlike him, unlike that Caesar that leveraged his power and his affluence for his personal gain, his personal comfort, his personal destiny, this Kairos, this Soter, this Lord and this Savior, Jesus Christ, this God, in the verse says, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. He had every right. He had every right. He had every grasp and claim on godhood. But he did not snatch at equality with God. He did because he had it as a right. You see, Christians, I heard it one time, it's like, you know, Christians don't have to act cool because they know they are. You don't have to act like you're right. You have to know you're right. The truth is not afraid of accusations or questions. When we get upset at culture, when we see things changing out there and it's not like it used to be, what happened to this world? What happened to these young people? What happened to this generation? Folks, we get upset, we get afraid, and that's revealing because we're revealing we don't have confidence in where our power is. The truth is not afraid of accusations or questions. Jesus was not afraid to be considered man. Because he knows who he is. And so he didn't clutch it, he didn't guard it jealously, but he laid it down willingly for the sake of others. Jesus never did anything or leveraged the fact that he was divine for selfish purposes. Now he acknowledged he was divine. He absolutely received worship, but he never received it for his own glory, but he leveraged it on behalf of others. Verse 7, rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Now again, that word, we don't appreciate the significance of the word, taking the form of a servant. He's talking to Roman citizens. He's talking to people, I know who I am. I'm not a servant. I'm not a slave, because that's really what he's saying. He made himself a slave. He didn't just demote himself a little bit. He went all the way to the bottom, folks, so that he could lift anybody and everybody and leave no one behind. But he said he became a slave, and he's telling Roman citizens, have the same likeness. You want to be like Jesus. You want to have the power of Jesus. You're never more like Jesus than when you leverage your power on behalf of others, just like he did. And Jesus didn't do it. And neither did Paul, by the way. Because if you go back to the very beginning, which is always a great place to start, notice how Paul opened his letter to the Philippians. If you flip back really carefully, if you want to go back later on, you look at verse 1:1 of how he opens his letter to a group he knows well, and he knows what they value, and he knows where they derive their natural source of power. He introduces his letter to the Philippians by saying, "Hi, I'm Paul, and this is Timothy. We are servants," in other words, slaves of Christ Jesus. In every other letter Paul writes, "I'm an apostle. I'm a leader. I'm, in case you forgot, I'm a leader." But no, in this one, he says, "Hey, for those of you that value power, for those of you that value position, for those of you that value prestige, guess who I am? I'm a slave for Jesus, and I like it." We are most like Jesus when we leverage our power on behalf of others. Verse 8, "And Jesus, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Paul just wants to clarify that when Jesus became man, it wasn't play acting. So you folks, you know, again, you're going to get hit with a lot of belief systems. You're going to get hit with a lot of opinions on who Jesus was. You're going to hear things and be exposed to things, trying to shave off a little bit of Jesus here and there to make him a little bit more manageable, a little bit more understandable. But here's the thing, that Jesus did not cheat. Jesus did not cut corners. Jesus did not go around, change the rules. No, he met every rule. He was fully God and fully man at the same time. Don't ask me to explain that. It's a lot of fun to talk about. But he experienced and he humbled himself and he became obedient to death, even on a cross. He humbled himself. You know what? That's not just, he didn't just take the back seat. He didn't just let you take the last cookie. He didn't let you take the last donut in the break room. No, he humbled himself. He emptied himself of himself. He completely set everything aside. He could take it back at any moment. But he set it aside, gave everything up, everything that he deserved. To what extent? Paul tells you, he was obedient all the way to the cross. Folks, we don't even like it when somebody cuts in front of us on getting on the freeway. We don't like just somebody cutting us off on the freeway. And Jesus was obedient all the way to death. I don't know what you plan to do with your power. I don't know what you usually do with your power, but that is exactly what Jesus did with his power. Even though it was all about him, and even though it is all about Jesus, he never made it about him, but he always made it about me and you. Verse 9, "Therefore," and you know that, therefore, there's that word is coming, "because of," as a result of this, because of what Jesus did, he set everything aside. Did he miss out? Did he lose out? No. "Therefore, because of what he did, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name." I don't want you to miss that. That is not just filler material. The name that is above every name, a name that is above even that name of the Emperor of Rome himself. It meant that now Jesus is the master and the owner of all life. He was and he still is the King of all kings. He is the Lord in a way in which heathen gods, in the dumb idols, then and now, a list of dead and buried emperors and the likes and the celebrities that have Facebook pages and Twitter accounts and Instagram followers and likes and tweets and all that stuff and the celebrities of the day, if only I could be like them, if only I could exert influence like them, if only I could change the world like them, above all of those things, there is no comparison to the one who had all the power and set it all aside in order to benefit someone else. That's who we're dealing with. That's who we're dealing with. The day is going to come. The day is coming when all men will call Jesus Lord. Verse 10, "At the name of Jesus," at that name, every knee is going to bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and we are told to have the same mindset as him. The whole aim of Jesus is not even his glory, but the Father's glory. Jesus coupled incredible absolute power with humility in order to leverage his power to be the greatest source of power of all, to save every single one from the power and slavery of sin. If we're going to be high-performance Christians, folks, if we're going to succeed above the norms, no one is looking to add another thing to their schedule. No one is looking to do one more thing in life. No one is looking for one more list of rules and regulations. What people are looking for is success. They are looking for significance. And nowhere can you find success and significance in the purest sense of the word in the most long-lasting condition is then following Jesus. Because you may have everything in this life, but you can't take it with you. And I am so thankful to follow a Jesus that not only elevates kings and princes, but he comes and he finds the outcast of society, the lowly, the humble. And he says, rise up, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me and I'll make you co-heirs with me in my kingdom. Who else does that except Jesus? I want to ask you to just take an inventory today. Have you ever taken a moment to think how much power you have? Have you ever stopped to think how much power you have? See, you have power in a variety of relationships. You have power over a sister or brother. My daughter got up last week to share a proverb. She had to preach. She had to speak in front of her peers. That's terrifying. And she talked about how her family, the relationships around her, including her younger sister, consistently spoke truth to her, and it was changing her life. That's the power of a relationship. And I'm proud of you guys for doing that. You have power as a husband or wife. Husbands, you have power to either cause your wife to flourish or you are crushing her, maybe or actively but or passively. You have power. Wives, you have power to gently and powerfully coach and guide your husbands. I'm still a work in progress, but she's doing pretty good. But she has power. You have power, mothers, fathers, grandparents, aunts and uncles. In this day and age where so many broken families don't have a father figure, a mother figure, you are having to find the power to influence anyway. Manager, team member, both of you have power. Not just top down, but bottom up, to make a team, to make your company, to make your organization the best it can be. You have power, active or passive. How are you doing with that? Board members or customers. Just a few weeks ago, you saw a couple leverage their power and influence in almost like countercultural within their own team way to leverage those resources, not to benefit themselves, but to elevate others. And today, Pastor Ray texts me and tells me that today in the eastern province of Ethiopia, Petros Network, within 1 year, this month, has planted 65 plus churches in an area that is so close to a little place called Somalia that the gospel is making massive inroads into the Muslim population. That is what someone's power does when they realize that they are most powerful when they're most like Jesus. And when they're most like Jesus, they leverage any and all types of power for the benefit and the blessing of others. Whether you're a friend or a stranger, you have power. The best way to turn an enemy, to change an enemy, to conquer an enemy is to make him a friend. You have power. And you have power in a variety of formats. Your money is a source of power, but I don't have any money. That's okay. Your attitude, when you come home from work or when you leave for work, when you show up to work, when you walk away from work, when you take a job, when you quit a job, when you start a relationship or end a relationship, you have power. Your words always have power, whether they're in spoken form or on the internet, and the internet is forever until the day of Christ Jesus. But your words have power. What you're saying on Facebook, what you're saying on Twitter, I'm just expressing my opinion. Oh, but you have power over that opinion. And you have power over the effect of that opinion. And high-performance Christians are looking to succeed and supersede the attitudes and expectations. Are you going to be one more Christian that all we do is judge and cut down and alienate and isolate? Or are we going to speak the words of life and truth and shock and challenge people? Shock and challenge people that rather than a word of judgment, where are those that condemn you? Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery. Yes, she sinned. Yes, she did it. It was proven. It was undeniable. Where are you? And he said, well, they've all left. And he goes, then I don't judge you either. I don't condemn you either. Sometimes the most powerful we have is what we don't say. Now, are you saying, Pastor Joel, we shouldn't speak into culture? Absolutely, you should speak into culture. You should have power. You should have influence and everything. But it's not just what you say, but it's how you say it. It's how you say it. You have power over that. And you have power over your actions. Let me just speak to this in this relationship today. You have power. You have power of life and death, not just in your words, but your actions. In that dating relationship, how you treat each other, how you treat your own bodies is not just a once in a life or once in a while thing. It is a defining thing. You have power to say no. You have power over your own hands. You have power over your eyes. You have power over anything and everything. I'm just going to get on a roll here today. That there are things, folks, that we in the privacy in the of our own homes, on our own computers, we have no idea that you may not be paying for it, but you are encouraging things going on in this world that if it was brought out to the light, it would make you vomit. And it is our power to say no to those things and to elevate the things that will bring liberation and comfort and help to those who are alien and isolated and crying out for help. You have power, if over nothing else, what you do in the privacy of your own home to say, I'm going to leverage my power, not for my own benefit in any way, shape, or form, but for the power of others. You wield power in someone else's life in some way. The way you use that power is a reflection of who you see as the source of your power. 2,000 years ago, Jesus lived and walked on the earth. We know that. It's a historical fact. And despite the fact that he was the most powerful person in the universe, he never played the God card for his own comfort or benefit. He never asserted the rights that were inherently his. But instead, he did something completely different. And in doing so, he left us the ultimate example of what powerful people do with their power. See, Jesus came down, and then he laid down his power. The question is, what are you going to do with your power? We are the most powerful when we are most like Jesus. And we are the most like Jesus when we leverage our power to elevate others. And there's a couple I want you to meet who are doing a great job of this. They represent an organization you saw in a video. They give of their time, they give their talents, their resources. And I'm going to invite Jason and Angie Mitchell to the platform today. Will you welcome them?
We said that power is a very powerful thing, isn't it?
Jason and Angie, we've known each other a long time.
Long time.
Look what happens when you grow up in church. They let you have the platform. That's kind of cool. Well, Jason and Angie, I'm just so thankful that you're here today. And, you know, we talked about some questions. I'm going to have you come over to the middle here today and everything. And again, I just, you know, you've been involved with Royal Family for how many years now?
13. Yeah, 13.
13 years. And how many years as the director have you been?
This summer will be our first year as directors.
Oh, boy. Okay, great. All right. So you know what it feels like to have a little power, don't you?
There's a lot going on.
There's a lot going on, right? Well, we saw the video, and many of you know what Royal Family Kids Camp is, but maybe just give a real quick, you know, summary of what Royal Family is for anyone who's new here today and didn't quite catch it.
Yeah. Royal Family Kids Camp is a camp for foster kids, kids who have been abused and neglected and oftentimes can't go to a normal camp. With a higher touch rate. So we have a lot of counselors that come to camp. And as you saw in the video, it started almost 30 years ago and has been reaching out not just domestically here in America, but also internationally.
Okay. So it sounds like a great idea. Sounds like a great concept or thing, but the question really remains is like, does a week of camp truly make a difference in the lives of a child? I mean, really, does it really?
Yeah, I'd say it's an emphatic yes, without a doubt. You know, it's a week-long camp. It's an overnight camp, not just a day camp, where for our campers, this is their highlight of their summer, and for many, it's the highlight of their entire year. And now at Portland Christian Center, this is our 17th year of camp, and we've seen kids come back year after year with their Bible, the verses they've memorized, and those seeds that we plant are seeds of hope, seeds of encouragement. And I know, and I've seen from example from the students that have came back, and our counselors as well, this isn't just for our kids, but the entire team, that these are seeds bearing eternal fruit.
Okay, one more thing on that.
Absolutely.
Okay, Rural Family is the gospel in living color. Similar to what you talked about today, Pastor Joel, if you want to experience God's power, it's in our weakness that his power is made perfect. And that you are come face to face with that at camp. You sit with these children who have been abused and neglected and beaten, and you can't fix them. You can't change their lives, but you come to the end of yourself in your weakness, and Christ's power is made perfect. And they experience God's mercy and grace and power through us. And so it's a chance to live out what we believe as Christians.
Fantastic, fantastic. Well, what would you say the needs of Royal Family, our Royal Family Kids Camp have, or how can we help? In other words, how can we leverage any form of power that we have to help you guys to accomplish the goal that you have for this year?
One of the neat things about Royal Family is it's such a multi-generational investment. You know, all of us here, all of you guys in the rows and the pews this morning can have a way to step up. And so, you know, lots of ways to help out. One thing is our budget. You know, every year I raise around $44,000 or $43,000 for our camp each year. So for those who are in our position to give and can do so, we'd ask for your support. Second of all, and maybe more important, is your prayer. This camp has so much opposition from the time we start to plan all year. The students that we try to bring, our staff, our counselors, for safety, for health, for our curriculum, so much depth can be gained for your prayer, and we covet your prayer. So I highly ask, starting now, that we pray for us during that week in July when we have our camp. Also, volunteers. This year particularly, I need some staff. I need men and women who would come as counselors, 18 above in age, to come and give a week. You may not think you can do so, but come talk to me. I'll show you my personal testimony, how my wife went the first year, and I said, go do it, and how I got involved. But come see me. Dads, moms, what a great week to come and share your experience to love on a youngster who doesn't have a loving home.
Fantastic. Fantastic. Anything you want to add to that?
Well, your message rocked, Pastor Joel. When Jesus came down and died for us and gave of his life, we can share in that a fraction by giving a week of our time and our comforts and leverage our power to really impact the broken and marginalized. We send a great message that they matter and are loved.
Fantastic. Well, speaking of that, what message do you send to our campers, the campers' families? I mean, again, you impact not just the camper, but you have a chance and you leverage opportunities to influence the families through that when they come back to from camp, and there's a video there of this is what we did, and then you do, a Christmas party 6 months later, and so you follow that. What message do you send not just to campers, but to their families, and even the community of Portland when we leverage our resources, when we leverage our power in any way, shape, or form on behalf of Royal Family, what message do we send?
We send the message that they matter and that they're valuable and that they're loved. And I will say, much of our kids have never heard that, felt that, or experienced that. Because as you saw in the video, they're moved around a lot. They have never heard that. So when we impact them, we are communicating that they're worth it. And we're not paid to be at that camp. And everyone else in their life is paid. So we have a very powerful message to send from the Lord. And we communicate value, that they're worth it.
Right on, right on. Well, I'm going to invite our ushers to come here and prepare. Again, we're going to receive our normal end of the month offering, our Kingdom Builders offering. Kingdom Builders is about building the kingdom both globally and locally, and Royal Family is a part of Kingdom Builders. I believe it is one of the most powerful ways that we have a chance to exert influence and power in our community, because in a world, in a place like Portland, Oregon, that maybe has heard about Christianity, has seen Christianity in its normal, regular, ordinary expression, it's looking for an opportunity to express high-performance Christianity in a substantial way for people to give not just their money, but their time, their talents, and their resources. And I believe that the city of Portland, overwhelmed with the foster care system, grasping at ways to take care of more children than they have homes and beds and open arms for. They're begging for a solution. And here we are, the Church of Jesus Christ, claiming we have the solution to any and every problem that we said last week, that Jesus is the answer to every question you have.
That's right.
And he's the face of the solution to every problem that we face and everything. Royal Family gives us a platform to really put that in action, doesn't he? Right on. Right. So I'm going to invite our ushers to come forward here today. And as they come and you're ready to write a check, to fill out a form, to sign up online, Jason and Angie are going to be at the table right out here. You can't miss it. To ask questions, to find out. I believe that they can, you know, people can come for a week or they can come for an afternoon. We have the youngest people who run around waiting in the creek for crawdads, and we have grandmas and grandpas that will sign Bibles and love on kids. We have people that maybe are not people, but you're event people, and you can help plan and decorate. And then there are those of you that just, if nothing else, you have a pulse. And you can sit on a log and be one significant adult that does nothing but give a child 100% attention. And therefore, leverage that power to change somebody's world. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to receive this offering. We are most powerful when we're like Jesus, and we are most like Jesus when we leverage our power to elevate and help others.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.